Let's look into God's Word this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We are going to continue in our series here as we are exposed to this new ministry that we are going to start in Grand County after the first of the year called Celebrate Recovery. It is a powerful ministry. It's a discipleship course, bringing people to Christ, helping them grow in Christ, and finishing with them having an impact on the lives of others. It is a discipleship training course, and one of the reasons why I'm so stoked, and that's a good term to use, stoked about this ministry that's coming to our county is several reasons. One, it is biblically based. It is based on the Word of God. Jesus said, "My Word is spirit and life." Secondly, it is requires an understanding of a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's healing in no one else but Jesus, right? There is no program that's going to heal anybody. There are no 10 steps, 12 steps, 15 steps, 20 steps that are going to change a life for the good long term. It just is not going to happen. There is life and healing in no other one but the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a focus of this ministry. And thirdly, it emphasizes personal responsibility, which, sad to say, these days is countercultural in America. But we need to take responsibility for our own actions and quit blaming everybody else for the problems in our life. And so this ministry really does that in a way that's very focused and very effective. So we're going to be looking at that today. We have gone through in past weeks the first of the eight principles that Celebrate Recovery is based on. And these eight principles cover the 12 steps in an AA program. And we all understand those 12 steps all have biblical basis to them. But the first one we looked at a few weeks ago was, number one, we all, if ever we come to God and if ever we begin the healing process, we have to realize we're not God. We're not God, and we cannot control our lives, and we have no power to control our tendency to do wrong. And our life is unmanageable, in certain areas very unmanageable. And that's when we begin to realize the grace of God, the power of God. Secondly, we learned that we earnestly believe that God exists and that we matter to Him, that He cares for us. He's not a distant God. He is a God that's relational. Jesus came to make the Father known. He came to earth. Thirdly, we consciously choose to commit our life and will to Christ, to His control and to His care. That's a focal point. That's pivotal in Celebrate Recovery, and it sets Celebrate Recovery apart from AA programs and all the other programs that are out there. It's Christ-centered. This morning, we're going to go into number four, which in the recovery acrostic, R-E-C-O, is openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to others. How many know that it's not easy to be honest with ourselves? Have you ever lied so much about something about yourself that you believe the lie? Okay, a few people besides me have done that. Be honest with ourselves. We're going to look at that here. But as a foundational verse for this morning, let's look at David's words in Psalm 139. Listen to David's heart here. Psalm 139 verse 1 says, "O Lord, You have searched me and known me." Exclamation point. "You know when I sit down and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether." Does God know us? He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the word before we even speak it. He knows everything about our lives. And guess what? He loves us with an everlasting love. And when we begin to understand the depth of that, we cannot help but worship Him. And the last verse here in Psalm 139, David was sharing, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. See if there be any way in me that grieves You, Lord. Any way in me that is grieving Your Holy Spirit that You're displeased with. Search me, examine me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So that's what we're looking at here this morning. This inter-heart searching that, amazingly enough, many Christians have never got to that point. You know, as we give our lives to the Lord, we become involved in a church. We start going to Bible studies and potlucks and youth groups and adult groups, and you kind of move along and you do word studies and you do book studies, And oftentimes you can become a Christian and go for several years and never deal with the real core issues of in your life. And Celebrate Recovery is a ministry that you can't get away from not doing that in this ministry. That's why I would encourage anybody to go through it next year. We meet on Friday nights. It's a one-year course. It's a powerful discipleship training course for anybody. Not just for addicts out there, because how many of you know we all are addicts? We all have addictive behavior. Every one of us. We're all messes. We're not talking about those people out there that need it. We're talking about us people right here that need it. Amen? All right. So, we're all messes. We are a congregation of messes. All of us are dysfunctional in areas. All of us have come to Christ broken. We've all come broken and hurt with a lot of pain in our past. And the only one to heal that is Jesus. Okay? And that's why we're here. And we have that message of life to others. So let's look at this principle 4. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone else I trust. This correlates with the Beatitude in Matthew 5. Each of these is taken from a Beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. That word is such a powerful word. It means uncontaminated, clear, transparent, free. Free from moral defilement. It can mean genuine and true, unmixed. Blessed are the pure in heart, not just in action, in heart. That's a deep work that God wants to do in every one of our lives. In step 4 of the 12th step in AA, this correlates with that. In fact, the principle number 4 correlates with step 4 and 5 in the AA 12 steps. The step 4 says, anybody who goes through AA goes through step 4. We make and have made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Have you ever made a fearless moral inventory of yourself? Of yourself. Taking a good look at myself. What is really going on there down in my heart? The reason why most Christians have never done this is because most of us feel like we're not really all that bad. I mean, we may have some areas that God can work on, but basically we're not that bad, are we? You know what Jeremiah says? 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart. Deceitful above all things. And what? Desperately wicked. Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what Jeremiah says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what? What comes out of the man? Because out of the abundance of the heart comes evil thoughts and fornication and adultery and murder and all the junk that we have in the world. Where does that come out of? The human heart. The human heart. We are not rotten to the core. We are rotten at the core. Okay? And that's the difference in Christianity and secular psychology. Secular psychology says man is basically good and it's your social environment or your family that causes you to do the things you do, good or bad. God's word says, no, that's not the truth. The truth is we are morally depraved because of sin. Sin has, there is a warped in us. Something is very wrong with the human condition because of sin. And only Jesus can change that. That's what he came to do. Out of the Celebrate Recovery Leaders guide has this statement. And in fact, going through Celebrate Recovery, you write these things out. Your inventory, your fearless moral inventory. Why do you have to be fearless? Because it's tough going back in and taking responsibility for the uglies in my life and being able to be open and honest about those with other people. God doesn't want skeletons in the closet. Satan works with the skeletons in the closet. Those are hooks that he has in our life. Your inventory is basically a written list of the events of your past, both good and bad. Balance is important. Seeing your past in print brings you face to face with the reality of your character defects. Your inventory becomes a black and white discovery of who you really are way down deep. And a lot of people don't even want to go there. Because we like blaming other people for our condition. We don't want to go back there and take responsibility for what we've done. Ephesians says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now we could read that scripture and say, yeah, that's great for those people to battle with those things. You know what? We all have these. We all have areas of bitterness. We've all worked through bitterness in our life. If you've been hurt and you've had a difficulty getting over that hurt, you have battled with bitterness and anger. God says, don't let anger, let not the sun go down on your anger. Deal with anger one day at a time. How many people do that? Sometimes we'll cop a grudge and we'll hold that grudge for years against people. Let it all out. Wrath, anger, clamor. You know what clamor is in the Greek? It is tumultuous controversy. It's within us. Tumultuous controversy. Things we like and don't like, and attitudes that we have, disagreements we have with others, things that frustrate us. They're all going on in our heart. Be put away from you. It's been said that hurt people hurt people. Just like hurting animals bite, hurt people hurt people. And if those hurts aren't healed and dealt with, and sometimes you have to do like a moral and spiritual surgery to get that hurt out there where God can heal it. Because as we keep it all covered up in that little closet in the back open, nobody knows about it, it just festers and rears its head every now and then and destroys a relationship or hinders us from following the Holy Spirit. One of the things that hinders us from doing this is an attitude that we're basically good. You know, if you look up a definition of good, it means valid. It means sufficient for every need. It means morally incorrupt. In the Greek, it means morally honorable and pleasing to God all the time. I mean, who is morally honorable and pleasing to God all the time? No one's good. There's nobody good. But when I think I am, then I'm not going to go back and take a fearless moral inventory of, you know, how good are you, Doug? When I first gave my life to the Lord, I thought I was a pretty good guy, even though I, you know, my past, drug dealing and everything and all that depraved lifestyle. When I compared myself to these other goofballs that I hung around with, I was cut above. I mean, I was not as dysfunctional as they were. I mean, I had a home and I had parents who loved me, even though they had to kick me out of the house because of my lifestyle. But they were there. I was not raised in a dysfunctional home in that way. And I didn't feel like I did some of the things that they did. So I didn't think I was too bad. Well, when I became a Christian, I didn't know other Christians. As you know, I was by myself the first 4 months. And in Lyman, Colorado, in a trailer where I was working as a truck driver, one night God began to show me pictures of people that I had hurt and used in my life. I had never thought about that. I was so selfish and irresponsible, I never thought about how other people felt about me. I could see pictures of my parents laying in bed, weeping and crying, holding each other, wondering where they went wrong with their oldest son and why he was acting the way he did and doing the things he did. They couldn't understand it. I never thought about my parents crying about me till I became a parent and had some things in my children I wept over. I didn't realize that. And other people that I had used. And I began to feel emotion coming up in me and weeping and tears like I had never felt before. In fact, I cried so loud I had to button down all the windows in my trailer so no one else would hear the howling, because God was breaking me and he was facing me with the responsibility of what I had done. Oh, it was easier to point the finger at other people, but when God brought me face to face with what I had done, it broke me. And I started making phone calls, asking people to forgive me and catching them and asking them to forgive me for what I had done and how I had used them and paying people back and going to places where I had stolen stuff and paying them back. I mean, that first year was a tremendous cleansing time in my life. But I had to take responsibility for my actions, and I had never done that. But I could remember to that point. Here's some questions in your notes in order for you to take a personal inventory. How about relationships in our life? Has there been someone who has hurt you? Have you worked through that? Have you tried to justify your bad attitude toward them by saying it was their fault? That's their problem, not my problem. Have you ever looked to God and said, God, I need healing in this area? Have you ever hurt somebody? and not gone back to them and asked their forgiveness and just feel like, oh, they'll get over it. You ever taken a good moral inventory of your life? Are you jealous of someone? Lord, am I envious or jealous of anybody? I don't think so. That'd be my first thought. But can you get underneath those layers a little bit deeper to see if maybe that might be there? How about attitude? In what areas of your life are you ungrateful? Have you ever taken a moral inventory to say, you know, there's some areas of my life where I'm not thankful, Lord. Even though your word says, God's word says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Can I be thankful in every area? Well, Lord, there's some areas I'm just not thankful for right now. Some areas are not going the way I think they should go. Some challenges in my life, some hurts, some pain. I'm not satisfied. No, I'm not grateful. Have you taken a good look at yourself and myself to say, you know, I'm not that good and I need help in this area? This is an area that's unmanageable. This area of ungratefulness is unmanageable. I don't like it, but it's there. Help me, Lord. That's when God begins to work. What in your past is still causing you fear or anxiety? Are there areas back there that are causing you fear? Is there something in your past that's causing you a fear of not taking a short-term mission trip to Mexico or going someplace else? Because I'm afraid of what might happen, or I'm afraid of the drug cartels or the ISIS that are out there. And yet God is saying, go. I want you to go and I want you to serve. I don't know. You know, are you holding on to life too closely? This is that personal inventory of our life. What in the past is interfering you from doing God's will? Is it a secret pleasure that nobody knows about? Oh, you would be so embarrassed if somebody knew about this habit or that habit or this thought or this activity. And Satan works in those dark areas of our life, and we never can enjoy Jesus and enjoy the life he's given us because those things hold us back. This is Christ has come to bring us freedom in these areas. How about integrity? In what past dealings have you been dishonest? Have you ever been dishonest? Have you ever asked God to forgive you or others to forgive you? Have you ever exaggerated a story? That's a lie. I have preached from the pulpit in my past, and I've told stories, and then I get home, and my wife gives me the look. Some of you guys know the look that a wife... A wife can say more in one look than a guy can say in many paragraphs. And she gives me this look, and I said, hi, hon, what is it? She goes, well, that story you told today, that's not exactly the way it happened, Doug. Oh, really? You embellished that quite a bit. Oh, no, I didn't. Well, first thing, I defend myself right away, of course, because that's my nature. No, I didn't. Oh, yes, you did. And I have gone back to congregation and asked their forgiveness for a story I told last week that my wife confronted me on. Have you pretended to live in one way in front of your Christian friends and another way at home or at work? Are you different at work than you are in church? Is your language different? Is your activities different? Are you frequenting things that you'd hope nobody in the church knows about? See, these are the areas Satan just loves. He just loves. He wrings his hands because he's got you. And you will not advance in the Lord as long as those areas continue on in your life. So we need to get him out in the light. So here's the acrostic. Everything that Celebrate Recovery seems to do, they do with acrostics. And here's an acrostic of confess. How do I really take this moral inventory and what effect is it going to have in my life? The process is this. C of confess. Confess your shortcomings, resentments, and sins. Get them out. Confess means someone else hears it. Yes, God hears it, but there's a power in someone else hearing it. God wants us to come clean and admit the wrong that is wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. That's an insight by God. You will not prosper in the things of the Lord, in the things in your life, as long as you conceal transgressions. It won't happen. You're living in a fantasy world if you think I can go on with this sin in my life and really have God's blessing on my life. It's a fantasy world. He whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain what? Mercy. I was in a situation once with a couple. Their marriage was about to split. They were ready to get a divorce. And they came to me just for counseling as a last-ditch effort. they didn't come together. They wanted me to meet with each one separate. So I met with the husband, talked to him about their life. Their communication was not good. Their openness was not good. I said, are there things in your life you haven't really confessed to your wife? Went through this very area that we're looking at today. And he says, yeah, there's areas that I have. And I said, I tell you what, write down all the things she does not know about you. Okay? And then we'll talk about it when we get together. So then the wife came in and I had her do the same thing. So I got the letters and there were many things in there that caused a lot of problems. But one thing that was very interesting is that they both had committed adultery and didn't know it. And neither of them ever thought that other person would ever do something like that. And they both had done it. So when we got together as a couple, I read those letters and they were astounded. But the great thing about it was neither of them could withhold forgiveness from the other person because they were both guilty. And what did that bring? Forgiveness and healing. And to this day, that family and that marriage is being healed and going on in the Lord. When we conceal our transgressions, we don't prosper. But confession, forsaking them, we obtain mercy. Years ago, a guy came to me and he said, Doug, I want to confess something to you. Because the next verse says, obey God's direction. Confession restores relationship. It always does. Between husbands and wives, between families. One lady last night after our Saturday night service came and she said, I just want to tell you what you talked about tonight, I did with my family. I had my family sit down and I shared things with my husband and my children that they did not ever know about me. It was very embarrassing, but she said that was the most healing time in my life, in our marriage and in our family. Why? Because James 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I was listening to a message by Rick Warren, and he made this comment. I don't know if he coined it, but it's a great statement, I believe. We confess our sins to God for forgiveness. We confess our sins to one another for healing. Think about that. Sometimes we think, well, God knows I've asked his forgiveness. But to confess to someone we've offended or someone who needs to know or even just someone else, there's healing in that. This is how we're made. One guy came to me years ago, and some of you know this story, but he said, Doug, I've just been really convicted. I've been married 7 years and just got to, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another, so I want to confess something to you. I said, what is it? And he said, when my wife and I had been married 1 year, we got in this fight, and I got in the truck and went over to see a buddy. We drove downtown Denver on the 16th Street. That was before it was a 16th Street mall. It used to be a prostitution center. And he said, we grabbed a prostitute, had a one-night stand with her, and I went home. My wife never knew about it, but I've been so convicted. And God says to confess our sins to one another, so I'm confessing it to you. And I said, brother, I appreciate this, but you're confessing to the wrong person. And he got mad at me. He said, oh, you're condemning me. I feel so condemned now. I thought I'd feel good, and now you're condemning me. You want me to go through all these steps? I said, no, I know. But you've offended your wife in this. She's the one you need to confess to. So he got upset and left. 3 weeks later, he comes to me after church, gives me a big hug, asks me to forgive him for his attitude. And then I said, well, what happened? He goes, well, I was convicted after we left and had our talk. It took me days to get my courage up. But he said, I told my wife what I did. And I said, well, what'd she say? He said, the first thing she said was, I knew it. I knew that night you left and came back. I knew something happened. And you were lying to me, and I knew you were lying to me. And for 7 years, that's kept her from trusting him. He thought he got away with it. He didn't get away with it. And I said, well, what else happened? And she said, well, just what she said, I obtained mercy. She forgave me. She said, don't ever let it happen again. And he said, I won't. And God healed that marriage. See, that's how God does. But it takes courage to have a fearless look at our life and get that out in the open. Anything that comes out into the light, Satan loses its power in. And we all have these monsters, not all of us, some of us have worked through this, but there are many who have these monsters in the closet of shame and remorse and regret, and we just don't even want to deal with it. We don't want to go back there, and we don't want anybody to know about it because they might think differently about me if they really knew what I was really like in my past and the things that I've done or I've had done to me. And they're like these monsters in the closet. But once once you get the monster out, the boogeyman is not as big as you thought. See? And people understand, we all got that. And pretty soon you get that out, and people say, okay, praise God for his forgiveness. And you move on. It's out in the light, and Satan can't keep bringing you back around that with guilt and shame in that particular area. Get it out. That's why this is such a powerful step. In AA, it is the fifth step. And in AA, it says, we admit to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. So I have had the privilege of doing a number of five steps with people who've gone through AA. Well, they will look to a pastor or somebody that they trust, and they will just open up about their life, every ugly, detestable thing they've ever done and participated in, and got it all out. It's a tremendous healing time. Tremendous healing time there. And that's happened. And that's, I found many Christians have never done that. And because of that, there's a hindrance in following the Lord, and sometimes there's hindrances in relationships because we got these secrets in there that we think are such big deals. You know, I know the stories of many people in this room. You have no idea. You have no idea the person you're sitting next to or down the pew from you. You're walking miracles. And if we had the time to just share all of our uglies, there would be a lot of encouragement in this room. Because we're all bananas on the same bunch. Some of us a little more ripe. Some of us a little more peeled and bruised than others, but we're all bananas on the same bunch. Years ago, 1975, I was 25 years old. I met this beautiful girl at church. Her name was Marty. And 5 months after we met, we got married. But after we had been going to Bible studies and just spending time together first couple months, we began to realize God may have brought us together and we may be getting married. We talked about that. So one night I took her to her apartment in downtown Denver. She was living on Capitol Hill. And Marty was the most naive girl I had ever met. She was raised in a Christian home, never had gone to a bad movie, never smoked, drank, chewed, went with guys who do, never had been to a... I mean, I thought she was a hermit. I'd never met a girl like this. You know, in fact, I took her home one night to Capitol Hill, and you could hear gunshots going off. And I just made the comment. I mean, I didn't think about it. I said, boy, there's a lot of gunshots tonight. And she goes, gunshots? I thought those were firecrackers. So I drove her to her apartment, and the Lord spoke to me that I needed to tell her about my life. If we were going to go into marriage, she needed to know me. And so I stopped there, and I said, Marty, we've been talking a little bit about this. And I said, you don't know me. You know me since I've been a Christian, and I mean, on our dates, you know what our dates were a lot of times on our way to Bible study? We would challenge each other to see how many scriptures you had memorized out of every book of the Bible, you know, and so we would just go through, share a verse in Leviticus, and she'd quote one. How about in Deuteronomy? How about in Isaiah? How about in, try one in Obadiah? That's a tough one, okay? And we would have these fun challenges with the scripture. So that's all she knew about me. And so that night, God really prompted me to do this, what we're talking about, that I didn't even know about. Because I did not want, if we got married, to go to a class reunion and have anybody come up to me and say, oh, I told her, I'll bet she doesn't know about the time we did this. Most detestable thing back there. I wanted her to know everything. I didn't want anything hidden. And so I said, Marty, I need to tell you about my life. You need to really know where I've come from. And I said, after I tell you this, if you don't want to continue this relationship, I understand. Because I don't deserve a person like you. But here goes. So she goes, okay. I mean, she's just like, she has no idea of the lifestyle that's out there. So I started going back into my past in elementary school, and I started getting in trouble and vandalizing and stealing and started drinking at 12 years old and hiding and being deceptive and going to a carnival strip joint when I was 13 years old and hiding in there and then losing my virginity in high school and getting into the drug culture and all the decadence that goes along with that whole lifestyle. And she started crying. She had never heard anything like that before. And I was crying. I felt so small. I was humiliated. And then God would say, tell her about this one. I said, I don't want to tell her about that one. Tell her, Doug. Tell her. He kept probing me deeper and deeper, sharing all the junk from my past with her. She was crying. As I remember it, we went through a half a box of Kleenex. Both of us were weeping in the car. And after we were done and I brought her up to speed to where I was, I had just that year before I met her, quit looking at pornography, quit smoking dope, quit drinking, got all the hard drugs out of my life, learned English. I had such a filthy mouth. I mean, all these things brought her right up to the present. And then she looks at me and asks me the most important question of all. She said, "Doug, is that everything?" Wow. Wow. Is that everything? I said, "Marty, that's everything I can think of. You know me." I said, "You know me better right now than anybody in the world. Nobody knows this about my life but you." And her comment was powerful. She said, "You know, I know you're not the same person you used to be. And I know God forgave you and I forgive you. And if God wants us to be together, that's what I want." And it was like 1,000 pounds of pressure just lifted off of me. Get it out into the light. Get it out there where somebody else knows. It's just not hidden where Satan can work in those secret areas. It was such a freeing time for me. And I encourage that to anybody. Open up. Christ has set us free. He knows us with all of our uglies. And you know what will happen with true Christians and many of us in this room right here? You open up with other people that you trust, you know they're godly, you're going to receive support and encouragement and respect. Very opposite of what Satan says is going to happen to you. And the result is the next point, no more guilt. We don't have to keep driving through life, looking in the rearview mirror, hoping people don't know this about me or this or that, or those shameful things that I participated in or things that were done to me. We no longer have to do that, second-guessing ourselves because of past guilt and regrets. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything that's not right before Him. God already knows us. He knows a word before it's on our lips. He knows everything about me. I can't hide anything from God, right? He knows how bad I am, and He's chosen to love me and have mercy on me and make me His own and even use me to touch other people's lives. And some of the areas of our deepest shame and regret are avenues of ministry and connection for other people to give them hope and life. God wastes nothing. How many of us think we would have lived life better if we would have given our lives to the Lord at 4 years old? But we didn't. But God forgives and covers. His love covers a multitude of sins. The F in confess is that we can face the truth. The truth. Healing and recovery requires transparency and honesty. And that's what anyone who goes through this ministry will do in small groups. Facing these things, listening to other people share. You don't share everything about your life to the whole group. You usually pick one person. It's either a person called a mentor or a sponsor, and they know everything about you, and they pray for you, and they walk with you. Because all of us, when we come to Christ, we're so broken, so dysfunctional. If we really look at the depths of our hearts, that's where we're at. We cannot heal alone. None of us can heal alone. That's why God created the church. We can bear one another's burdens. We can share with one another. We can walk with one another. That's why we have the body of Christ. This is why Satan wants to separate people from the body of Christ. You go to one church, you get hurt. "I'm not going to any other church anymore." Satan says, "Yes, I got him. I got him." You're going to get hurt in churches. You know why? Hurting people hurt people. And we're all hurting. We're going to say things that are offensive. We're going to neglect. We're going to miss it. We're all going to do that. That's why you have problems in the church. The reason you have problems in the church is because you have people in the church. If we didn't have any people, we wouldn't have any problems. Praise God, He heals us. We're on the road to recovery and restoration. Amen? Yeah, so that's what Christ does. "I'm the light of the world," Jesus said. "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We can get it out into the open. Let it walk in the light. Why would we ever choose darkness? David, at the depth of his humility when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, then murdered her husband and hid it and lied about it. When he was challenged and he opened up his heart, you can read Psalm 51. That is the prayer of David after Nathan talked to him, exposed his sin. And he said, "Behold, O God, you delight in truth in the inward being." Deep down, truth. Deep down, not superficial. "Teach me wisdom in my secret heart, Lord." David was exposed at the very core of his being. He was not a good king He was not a great guy. He was a depraved sinner like everybody else. And given the right opportunity, he acted in the most despicable way, like every one of us would act. We read the story of David. We said, man, I would never do that. If you have that attitude, we need to meet after service because I want to talk to you about self-deception. We would all do that. We would all do exactly what David did in his time, with his mindset, with that opportunity. We would all do the most despicable thing we can think of because we're all made of the same clay. That's why God's grace is so magnificent. That's why his forgiveness is so awesome and overwhelming. That's why his mercy that's new every morning is so great. Just in focusing on his mercy every day should cause us to praise him all day long if we really realize who we really are before him. As a result, we ease the pain. The E. I like this statement in Celebrate Recovery's leadership guide. We are only as sick as our secrets. Think about that one for a while. We're only as sick as our secrets. Does God have access to your life? If you were in a situation with someone and God said, as a point of connection, share this area of your life with them. Tell them what I've done. Does God have access to every area of your life to share at any time? When we share our deepest secrets, we begin to divide the pain from the shame. A healthy self-worth develops that's no longer based on the world standards, but on the truth of Jesus Christ. No longer based on the world standards, you have to look a certain way, act a certain way, be a certain way superficially. Image is everything in the world, your image, not the reality of who you are. But no longer do you have to walk under that kind of heavy standard that you can't measure up to. Now you can walk in the reality of the truth of God's word, which is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. We're free in him. We deserve to be condemned, but God gave us mercy and life. So, as a result, the next letter, we can stop the blame. You can stop blaming other people for the hardships in your life. Quit blaming other people. That's wasted energy. Doesn't affect them, and it will greatly affect you for the worse. We cannot find true peace if we continue to blame ourselves and others. It's the statement out of their study. Our secrets isolate us and hinder growth in all personal relationships. And that's what happens. So there's a hindrance there of being the family of God that God wants us to be, to have the healing in our own homes and families. Everything that Jesus wants can be hindered if we keep these areas in the dark places of our life. And lastly, we can start accepting God's forgiveness. Accepting God's forgiveness begins the healing in our life and enables us then to extend that healing to others. To others. And that's what God wants in our life. This step 4 and 5 are tremendously important steps. My experience has been most Christians have never done that. So I want to encourage you today, if you've never done that, you need to do that. Take a fearless moral inventory of yourself. And when you see yourself the way you truly are with all the uglies, you're going to be able to appreciate the grace of God and his forgiveness into a greater degree than you ever have before. And don't hide that. You don't have to hide it. If we confess, we open our lives to healing and reconciling and restoring and the uplifting grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us in spite of ourselves. In spite of ourselves. I feel that way as a pastor. If there's any good in me, it's God. And if anybody ever thinks I'm a great guy, talk to my wife. She knows me and all my uglies. There are still things she's praying for, she's still frustrated with, she's been praying for 38 years. And I'm working on it, but I ain't there yet. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all that is not right before him. Isn't our God great? We're going to celebrate that right now with communion, but I'd like us to bow our hearts and heads before the Lord and let the Holy Spirit bring this word to us right now. I found that some people who continually feel a distance from God, they don't see God working in their life, they haven't made friends in the church, most oftentimes there's areas of their life they've never really dealt with before. Maybe they've been blaming other people, never taken a personal responsibility for things. And let God cleanse them. Let him heal those areas. If you're here this morning and you've done that, then you know the freedom that we're talking about here. You know that. But if you have never done that, I want you to consider that, doing that. Being open and honest with your spouse or maybe with someone else that you respect or you know is godly. And just share your life with them. Get it out of Satan's hands. Put it under the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And this is a good time to prepare our hearts for communion as we just examine these things before God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your healing. Thank you, Jesus. As the Holy Spirit brings to mind certain things, ask God to heal you in that area. Give Him access. Ask Him to give you the courage to bring that into the light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, were you to number transgressions, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in you that you may be feared. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you don't hold our transgressions against us any longer because Jesus took the punishment that we deserved in order that we might be forgiven and have life. We thank you for that today. You are so good. Lord, as we prepare to worship you right now in communion, we remember that the bread that we take represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life that has come down from heaven. And he who eats of you will never hunger again. And the cup that we're about to participate in is the cup of the new covenant in your blood, Lord Jesus, which is shed for the sins of many. He who drinks of you will never thirst again. So as we partake, O God, of the bread and the cup, we remember all that you've accomplished for us, O God. You did what we could not do for ourselves. You have forgiven us, and you are healing us, and you are making us more like you. We're being transformed into your likeness, reconciled and recovering to the men and women that you've called us to be. We thank you for this, O God. We give you praise today. And if you're in this room or listening to this message by another means and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you need to do that. There's healing in no one else. You can do that today, right after the service. Come, we'll pray with you. We'll talk to you about what it means to be a Christ follower. Or if you're listening to this message, pray right now, confessing that Jesus Christ is Almighty God incarnate, that you believe he came to earth and he rose from the dead, proving he was who he said he was. And that by his shed blood, he took your punishment on the cross in order that you might be forgiven. And commit your life to him as Lord. You can do that right now. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you, Father. And now, Jesus, just be honored and exalted as we partake of communion this morning. We thank you for what you've done, and we exalt you. And we participate with gratefulness and thankfulness today. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.